All right. Well, good morning again. The time has finally come to return to our series Second Timothy. If you can remember, we were working our way through the book of Second Timothy for the past year or two in a series titled True Faith Stands True, until we were abruptly interrupted in January of this year by my unexpected health crisis. And we have basically been on hiatus for the past 6 months. But today we return again. The only question we remember is, where did we leave off? Did anybody put a bookmark in? Let us know where we were. Thankfully, computers keep me on track a little bit, and I knew where we had left off. So we're going to pick up today in 2 Timothy 2. And unlike what we've done in this series, where we go through one or two lines each Sunday, we follow what Pastor Pat sometimes calls the Puritan method of looking at one line of the text and then pouring the rest of the truth of Scripture through that line. We will get back to that, but for today, because it's been at least 6 months since we are in this series, what I want to do today is basically an overview again, to acclimate us again with 2 Timothy and specifically the second chapter of 2 Timothy. So that's going to be our goal today, is we're going to look at the entire chapter, reacclimate, look at an overview again, so that next week, when we jump back into our line-by-line preaching of this text, we'll have a little bit more of our bearings and our sense of where we are at. So what I want to do today with this kind of reacclimation time is focus in on what Pastor Bill calls the melodic line. Do you remember when he uses that term when he's here to preach? The melodic line of a text is the core theme. It's the main point, the central message contained in a text of Scripture. Just like a well-composed piece of music will have a melodic line that flows through each movement of that composition, Scripture is the same. Each chapter has a melodic line, and Scripture as a whole has melodic lines that weave from front to back, cover to cover, truths and important points that demand our attention and focus. So what we're going to do today is we're going to read through the entire second chapter of 2 Timothy. I'll do the reading. And as we read, what I would encourage you to do is listen for the melodic line, just like you would listen for a melodic line in a piece of music. Ask yourself as I read, what is the central message? What do I hear repeated? Are there points that happen or take place over and over in the text? So keep an ear out as we read this morning for the melodic line of 2 Timothy 2. Does that make sense what we're going to do this morning? We're going to begin with reading, and you're going to listen and try to identify what is the melodic line in this text. So let's open in our Bibles again to 2 Timothy. It's page 1181 in your pew Bible. That's the black Bible in front of you. And if you're on a device, we'll be using the English Standard Version, ESV, this morning. We have a lot to read, so I'll read at a slightly faster clip than normal, but keep an ear out as I read for the melodic line. 2 Timothy chapter 2. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men, who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Christ, or Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. God bless the reading of his word. Well, hopefully, reading through that chapter again reminded you of some of the lessons and sermons we've done on the first half of this text. But for today, let's return to the question we're asking. What is the melodic line of 2 Timothy chapter 2? And I'd like to open that up to the room for just a minute. Were there any themes, any main points, any repetition that stood out to you that might possibly highlight the melodic line of this text? Anything that stood out to you guys? Yeah.
Endure all.
Endure all. Good. Good. Endure all. Other thoughts? Other ideas that stood out to you? Husband and wife, you can, I don't know if you talk the same time or separate, but
things to stay away from and things to pursue.
Good. Yeah, there's that contrast. Don't do this, do this. Excellent. Yeah, Pat.
The importance of teaching faithful men.
Yeah. Yep. Good. Just like we sang about this morning. Yeah.
Through it, I was just feeling or seeing like a focus, just a direct focus and not going to the left or the right.
Mm. Yeah. Good. Focus. Direction. Good. Well, there's so much in this chapter. I mean, to Pat's point, there's instruction for faithful men, pastors, elders, and really there's a larger themes and truths that apply to all of us as believers, which is kind of where we'll approach things today from a higher level. If you can remember from the introduction we did to this chapter, probably this time a year ago, I think it's been that long, Paul uses in this chapter 7 illustrations to emphasize the melodic line of this text. You might have seen things like the soldier, the athlete, the farmer. But because he uses these 7 illustrations that kind of put images into our head, there are many ways we could visualize and understand the melodic line of this text. So what I've tried to do today is boil down all the truth that's right here into one sentence for us. And I actually printed it on a handout for you guys so you wouldn't have to follow along. The only question is, where did it go? I was focused on getting kids to church this morning and wanted to make sure I had all my notes. We're in luck. Can I get a volunteer or two to help me distribute these really quickly? I didn't want to give you these right at the beginning because then you would look at how I typed out the melodic line and cheat. And then you want to get your full points at the end on the test. So as normal, I've printed out many of the supplemental scriptures we'll look at today. But at the very top of this handout is this sentence I've tried to craft together to capture the melodic line of 2 Timothy 2. And I've phrased it in the form of a command. Because as we talked about, 2 Timothy is really a chapter of instruction, of commands. Do this, don't do this. So look at the top of the page. Here's how I've tried to capture a couple of the main points of this chapter in one line. It reads, in discipleship, teaching, training, and all Christian living, rightly handle and apply all the word of truth in every arena of life, in complete obedience to God's word, even when it comes at a cost and brings suffering. Now, obviously, there are many ways you could capture the main points. You could be more specific, you could be more broad, more complex. But for today, I've tried to tread the middle ground that captures the chapter's melodic line in a way that emphasizes the important points this text makes and allows us to see today how this melodic line of 2 Timothy is actually part of the larger melodic line of Scripture as a whole. Our melodic line today can really be broken down into kind of three parts: the call to discipleship, the guide for discipleship, and the cost of discipleship. And each of these kind of three sections of this melodic line are themselves echoes of the larger melodic line of Scripture, as we'll see today. So let's begin with this first part of our melodic line, the call to discipleship. We see here repeated in 2 Timothy really the Great Commission, that call and command given to disciples of Christ to disciple others, to teach them, so that they will be able to go on and disciple and teach others as well. Look again at verse 1 and 2 of 2 Timothy 2. And notice the echoes of Matthew 28, which is printed in your bulletin or in your handout. Verse 1 and 2 says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So as we just said, there's this call, this command to teach others. And as we said a minute ago, is there's a command to elders, to pastors, overseers, to faithfully teach others from the pulpit in the church. But we know, as we've covered in the series, there's a call and commission to every believer to be able to teach, to instruct, to disciple others. And we see in the Great Commission in Matthew 28 in your bulletin, in verse 20, the content, the curriculum of our discipleship, in our teaching of others. Look at Matthew 28 in your handout, verse 20. It says, "Teach them," that is all nations, all people, "all that I," Jesus says, "have commanded you." So we teach what Christ has taught, what he has commanded to others. And you see the overlap in these two texts? Jesus says here in Matthew 28 to his disciples, "Teach others what I taught you." Paul, a disciple of Christ Jesus, talking to his disciple Timothy, says, "Teach others what I taught you." And these texts together tell us today as believers, God's word instruction to us, teach others what I've taught you. There's a repetition. There's a pattern in place. And when we see that repetition and pattern in Scripture in multiple locations, we know we're honing in on those core truths, that melodic line of Scripture as a whole. And did you notice the word "all" in Matthew 28:20? It says, "Teach them all that I have commanded you." It's important when we're reading Scripture not to overlook these little words, for we see them repeated often and they highlight important things for us. For example, in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, which famously reads, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." So we see those words again. Notice it says all Scripture, is profitable for every good work. In other words, God's word is sufficient for all matters of life and faith and practice, not just those things we kind of compartmentalize in our head and are thinking as Christian or spiritual or Sunday morning. Which means, if we are to teach others all that Christ has commanded, we as his disciples first need to know all of his word, not just our favorite verses that we like to repeat. Which is why our melodic line says, all the word of truth in every arena of life, for God's word is sufficient. So in summary of kind of this first point, what I vaguely called the call to discipleship, we see that all believers are commissioned to make disciples of Christ Jesus by teaching others all that Christ has commanded, which is contained in all of his word. This is a foundational task and priority for every born-again believer, to not just know the word, to not just come on Sunday morning and hear the word, but to be able to proclaim and learn and teach others the unadulterated word, that they also might be able to go on and know and obey and apply and teach others as well. So this is the first part of the melodic line of 2 Timothy 2, the call to discipleship. The next kind of part of this melodic line is what I've, again, roughly called the guide for discipleship. And the foundation of this section is summarized in 2 Timothy 2:15, which I believe is right about where we left off when we were abruptly halted in the series. But 2 Timothy 2:15 reads, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." So here we are reminded again that in our discipleship efforts, as disciples of Christ seeking to disciple other people, that in our discipleship and our teaching, in our application of God's word, even in our own personal lives, there is a right way and there's a wrong way to do it. Then there is a supreme objective standard and guide and blueprint to follow. It's not up to us to just kind of figure out and decide and whatever feels good to us or makes sense in our understanding. The term rightly handling here, as we've covered in the series already, means to rightly divide. That idea of cutting with scissors, cutting something straight. And it was a term used in the Greek here to describe cutting material for making a tent. So if you cut that piece of material for that tent incorrectly, your tent might not stand. It will have holes in it. It won't keep out the wind and the rain when the storms roll in. And in the same way, it's true for our lives. If we do not rightly handle God's word, that is, we don't rightly divide and cut it straight according to his blueprint and design and instruction and guide in his word, if we instead do what is very popular in our day and age, which is, let's redefine this, or let's just ignore those parts that are outdated. Let's adopt faulty Bible study, Bible reading methods that allow us to fit the Bible to our desires, our wants, our feelings. If we take that approach, then our lives will have, like a tent, holes. It won't stand when the storms and the winds of this life come blowing in. And this is why the seven illustrations that Paul gives us in this chapter emphasize this point, that there's a right and a wrong way, a black and a white, a one or the other way of handling, reading, studying, and applying God's word. There's not like this neutral middle ground of like, I'll figure it out one day, or I'm just going to remain like Switzerland and just kind of hang out in the middle. We, all of us, myself included, are either rightly living, rightly applying, rightly obeying the measurement and standards and guide of God's word each day, or we're not. There's not an in-between. It's one or the other. For example, look at verse 5, the illustration of the athlete. We already covered this one many moons ago, but it says, an athlete, again, this is an illustration to emphasize this point, an athlete is not crowned unless, what? He competes according to the rules. Not his rules, not the subjective rules, the rules, an objective standard. So we see that there's really only two options in this life, and only one of the options before us leads to life. A truth those if-then statements of verses 11 through 13 reminded us of when we looked at them. Verse 11 through 13 read, "If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." So again, there's so much that we covered in that few lines there when we covered it. But as we think about an overview, we are reminded that this text draws our attention to the fact that not everyone will be crowned. Not everyone will live and reign with Christ. That's the bad news we talked about last week. It is only those who run and live according to the rules, according to God's objective standards, those who rightly handle, rightly divide, rightly apply the word of truth, and endure in that faithful obedience to the very end. And just like our first point in discipleship today, this conditional distinction between true and counterfeits, between belief and unbelief, as evidenced in our obedience to God's word, is a central theme, a central melodic line that we see repeated throughout Scripture. For example, look at Matthew 7 in your handout. We looked at this text when we overviewed 2 Timothy, for it emphasizes this melodic line we've just been looking at. Beginning in verse 21, Matthew 7, we see Jesus say, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day," Jesus says, "the day of judgment, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Verse 24 goes on to say, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the wind blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." Do you see the overlap in these illustrations between these two parts of Scripture? Both in Matthew 7 and 2 Timothy 2, we see that central melodic line of Scripture that there's only two options. We can hear, we can obey, we can rightly handle and live, be on a firm foundation when the storms and the winds and the waves and the floods of life come. Or, option number two is we can hear and reject. Or we can hear but redefine. We can hear and ignore those parts we don't like. We can do all these things, but at the end of the day, if we do not hear and do like Jesus' word in Matthew 7 says, we are all doomed to those heartbreaking words, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." This is the choice. This is the good and bad news that every single one of us face, every single person in the world must come to grips with. It's not enough to just kind of claim to be a Christian, to put on the badge of, "I'm an athlete, I'm a farmer, I'm any of these illustrations in the text." Jesus says if we are lawless, that is, we don't run according to the rules, if we reject God's word and instruction, then 2 Timothy 2:12 says he'll deny us on the day of judgment. So if we want to embrace the theme of the series, true faith stands true, to stand faithful and true necessitates that we then submit our will and our wisdom and our understanding and our desires and place that underneath the will and wisdom and instruction of God's perfectly divine word. We do this by rightly reading and studying and applying it, just like we looked at for 5 or 6 weeks at the end of last year as a church together. Because it's so important that we understand how to rightly divide the word of truth. And if you weren't here for that, I think it was 5 or 6 weeks on sound Bible study, sound Bible reading methods, it's on our church website, on our sermon audio page. So if that would be helpful to you, you can go back and re-listen to that. Now, all this said, we've been hammering a little bit on the bad news, and I think some of you might be thinking in the back of your mind, I remember last week, isn't the gospel all about grace and not my works, not my efforts and what I do? Because it seems like some of what you're saying today is do, works righteousness. That's not at all what's being communicated today. What we discussed last week is 100% correct. That we are saved by grace through faith alone. Saved through the providential power and work and will of God alone. It is 100% true that we are only saved by the meritorious, sacrificial, substitutionary death of Christ on the cross for our sins and His rising again in power to offer us forgiveness for sins and victory over the grave as a free gift. Nothing to do with our works and efforts. His work and power and grace and mercy. That is 100% true. But what I'm trying to communicate today is the equal truth that's important for us to remember as believers and Christians, that the genuine nature of our salvation, the genuine nature of our faith, the evidence that it's real and true and not just counterfeit, not just make-believe, not like a club we signed up to be part of, is not in what we claim, it's not in what we say, but instead it's in the fruit of our lives, as Jesus said, in how we live, in terms of what foundation do we build our lives upon, on the sand or on the rock of His Word and the instruction contained there. We've looked at this with the 7 illustrations. I think when we looked at the farmer, we talked about how any of us could dress up as a farmer. Any of us could claim to be a farmer. I can go to Walmart, I can put on a straw hat, I can put on the boots, I cannot shower for a couple days, roll around in the pigsty. And most people there at Walmart would go, he's a real farmer, he smells like one. But am I a real farmer? The evidence that my outfit and that my claims are genuine true is not in how I smell or in my hat. It's in, if you follow me home and see, he lives and works 24/7 on a farm. That's how I know he's a real farmer. And if you saw 2 farmers in Walmart, both dressed up, both with straw hats, both smelling like pigs, how do you know which one is real and which one is counterfeit? Which one's playing dress up and which one is, this is just what I wear every day? Again, it's in following them home and looking at the works, the fruit of their lives. And I know this is one of those tricky, delicate balances in faith, right? Is the gospel of grace is true. But on the other hand, there is evidence of that truth and work in our lives. All right, we just have a couple minutes left, and this is an overview, so let's not get too far off track, and look at the third and final point of the melodic line of 2 Timothy 2. Simply what I've called the cost of discipleship. You'll see there at the end of the melodic line I've typed out, simply says, we obey, we trust, we rightly apply, even when it comes at a cost and brings suffering. I know these words can be uncomfortable for us, especially as Americans. We're comfortable, we're consumers, we have nice homes and air-conditioned automobiles. It's tough for us to hear talk of suffering, persecution, trials. Yet, as we've covered in this series, that's exactly what Scripture says should be expected for the believers. I mean, just look at that repetition of suffering here in 2 Timothy 2. Look at verse 3. It says, share in the Thanksgiving feast. No, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Then verse 8 and 9. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering. Bound with chains as a criminal. Flip the page over, look down at verse 24. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil. And then when you look over to chapter 3, verse 12 summarizes this truth when it says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Notice the truth that if we stand faithful and true in the faith, suffering, evil, chains, criminal charges, persecution, that should be expected. And notice again that little word, all. 2 Timothy 3, it says, all who wish to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted if we faithfully and obey all of God's word. And just like the other two points of Scripture that we've covered today, this cost of discipleship that we see here in 2 Timothy is simply an echo of the larger melodic line of Scripture. It's what Jesus himself already told us would be so. It's not a surprise to him. Look at John 15 in your handout. Jesus says to his disciples, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of this world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. 1 Peter 4, 12-13, also in your handout. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trials when it comes upon you to test, as though something strange were happening to you. But instead, rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. The cost of discipleship, believers, should not surprise us. For our leader, our general, our conquering king has told us it would be so. And his apostles in penning Scripture across the New Testament, 1 Peter, 1 John, here in 2 Timothy, remind us that it will be so if we stand faithful and true. And that's a very important if in this melodic line. God's word makes clear that suffering is guaranteed if we obey all, that key word again, all of his word. But if we obey some of his word, if we get really good at obeying 95% of it, but then we compromise or ignore that other 5%, then if we take that approach, we can avoid the suffering of Scripture. We can avoid the persecution. If we take a pragmatic approach to just kind of push aside anything that creates tension and conflict with the world and culture and just hold on to that other 95% of his word, we can avoid a lot of the cost. At least right now in this culture, we can. But as we've discussed in the series, this is a temptation that the believer must be on guard against. It's a weakness for us in the American church. We claim Christ, we dress Christian, we show up on Sunday, and we do our best to strive to obey his word. But, and I'm speaking for myself, having lived in this culture now for 4 years, it's very tempting and easy for us when the word of God comes up against the ways of the world and the current ideologies of culture, where if I stand faithful and true to this, it's going to come at a cost at work, in my relationships, with the government. And we go, you know what, that's right, I think it is, the interpretation is off. I'll change, I'll compromise on that 3%, that 5%. And in so doing, in taking that pragmatic approach, we can avoid the suffering and persecution that Scripture says is guaranteed if we are faithful to all of His Word. I know this is a very real temptation, and it's important for us as believers simply to continually ask ourselves, where might I have compromised? Where might be a blind spot for me? It's not a practice in condemnation. It's just being alert. It's being a good soldier, a good farmer. And going, okay, I need to be alert and aware. And if I find a place, I repent, God forgives, and I'm realigned with Him. So, I know the cost of discipleship is not a popular topic in today's Christian church, but it's important that we remember it. And it's important that we remember that for every single one of us here today, that cost will look different. For For those of you that are in the job market, you know it's hard to find a job today that doesn't make you sign an affirmation of what God calls an abomination. It's tough. Do you go homeless? Do you not put food on the table for your family? That's a really costly, difficult place to be, standing faithful to all He commands. For some of you, I know here in this room, the cost is relational. When you stand faithful and true to all that God commands, it breaks relationships, maybe with a sibling, a parent, a beloved family member, social groups that you have been part of your entire life. That's a very real cost of discipleship that is painful and hard. So regardless of the cost for each of us, there will be a cost, but there is also hope. There's also blessing. There is also joy. Look at the words of James 1:12 in your handout. Look what it says about the cost of discipleship. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God promised to those who love him. John 16:33, Jesus saying to us, his disciples, I have said these things to you, that in me and nothing else, only in Christ you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, disciple, take heart, believer. I, Christ Jesus, have overcome the world. So as we wrap up this brief overview here, which I hope does help you at least reacclimate a little bit with 2 Timothy 2, it's important that we remember that the call, the life, and the cost of discipleship to Christ Jesus was not promised to be easy or without tribulation. But, as we covered last week, for those who have died with Christ and are born again, who seek to apply all of God's Word by rightly handling the Word of truth in every aspect of life, remember that even though that may come at a cost, it may be in persecution and suffering, do not forget the amazing good news we covered last week, that no matter the cost in your current circumstances today, no matter the cost of discipleship relationally, physically, financially, legally, your God and King is with you. He's for you, and He has already secured your eternal salvation by grace through faith in His name alone. We know the battle still rages in this life. We feel that battle every day, but in Christ Jesus, the eternal war is already won. Many of us today are suffering. We feel the cost. Many of us today are left without answers of why would I feel this way? God, why would this happen to me? You may be in a season where you feel like your endurance is running thin and you can't take another step. But in the midst of that, remember that Christ Jesus has promised us supernatural peace in Him. He's promised us His firm foundation in the midst of that persecution and suffering and the storms of this life. He's promised us an eternal hope in His name. A hope that sustains us in unimaginable heartbreak and suffering. And He's given us His amazing, boundless grace and mercy and His matchless supernatural strength in the midst of our weaknesses. And as we ended on last week, that's not all. He promises us a day when this cost and the suffering and this life of discipleship that we live now in faithfulness to Him will be done. And tears and death and disease and persecution and cost will be no more. And we are joined together in glory with our God and King forevermore. This is the gift of God in Christ Jesus to all who will believe. It's the truth that sets us free and the eternal hope that enables our endurance even through the darkest valley of suffering for Christ Jesus. So my prayer for us as we return to 2 Timothy is that we remember these truths, knowing that it may be costly, but remembering also that God's power and grace and mercy are greater, and that His peace will sustain us through every step and season of our lives as we trust and stand faithful and true in the faith to Him. He is our solid rock and our firm foundation. In Him alone may we find our trust. Let's pray.